The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, it's been a good morning so far together. I love getting to see the kids up here. And I don't know about you, I don't know when the right time is to start dipping into the Christmas movies. I don't know if you have done this yet. We started last night. And every year we revisit certain characters because they point us to important values that get us ready for Christmas. There's Ebenezer Scrooge, and he gets us thinking about generosity. Or George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life, and we think about the things that really matter. Or Buddy the Elf. I have no idea what he helps us value at Christmas, but somehow he still helps us get ready for Christmas. And we've been looking at characters through the Christian tradition. We talked about Isaiah, John the Baptist, and today we're going to look at 10 characters that we find in Matthew 25. And these 10 characters cause us to ask ourselves the question, am I ready? Am I ready? You could turn there with me, or you can watch on the screen and we'll read the passage together. It's found in Matthew 25, 1 to 13. It says this. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And Jesus tells this story, this little story, to make clear for us how to be ready for his advent, for his coming. And the only challenge for us is that Jesus' hearers, they were quite used to ancient Middle Eastern wedding culture. And if I look around this room, I assume most of us are not that familiar with that culture. And so let me just give you just a brief summary of how their cultural weddings went. They came in three stages. The first stage was engagement. And this was a contract agreement between two people, between the groom and the father of the bride. Ladies weren't needed for this part of the event. And the second was the betrothal. And the betrothal is really where the real thing happened. In the betrothal, it was a ceremony that was held in the bride's father's house. And this is where the groom would come with his purchase price. He's going to buy her from her father. And here, it was a done deal. She was no longer her own. She had been bought with a price. And they would seal this with a covenant where they would drink a glass of wine and the groom would speak these words of blessing. He would say, "In my father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'll come and take you to myself so that you may be where I am." And after this ceremony, the groom would go back to his father's house, and for roughly 12 months, he would build an area onto his father's house to make ready for his bride. And at some uncertain time, he would gather up his groomsmen, usually during the middle of the night, to try and have it be a surprise. And they would go to the bride's house and try and catch her unprepared. And it was her job to get her bridesmaids ready at about the 12-month mark, and they would get their lamps and they would wait for him. And as soon as they heard that cry go out, they had to be ready for the third part of ancient weddings, which was the feast. So they would get up and get their lamps and they would light the way through the dark community, alerting everybody that they could be invited to the Father's house for the feast. And these feasts usually last around 7 days. That's the background. And Jesus, he's clearly presenting himself in the story that he is the bridegroom. In John, he tells his followers that exact blessing. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again. But in this story, as we read it through, there is really no bride mentioned, if you notice. Instead, he substitutes bridesmaids. That word virgin, bridesmaid, it means the same thing in their language. He substitutes bridesmaids because he wants every listener to be able to find themselves in the story. So whether it's the listeners back then or the listeners here today, he's cast us in the story, and our job is to ask ourselves the question, which sort of bridesmaid am I? And bridesmaids in any culture, there's responsibilities. And some of you maybe aren't that familiar with bridesmaid duties because you're men. But the women in the room, they know that when you're asked to be a bridesmaid, it means you are saying yes to paying lots of money for a dress that you probably will not like and most certainly will never use again. You're also going to buy some, you know, paraphernalia that'll go along with it, shoes, jewelry, get your hair done, makeup, all of which you may not like. We'll never use again, for sure, and you're going to pay for it. But when you say yes, you know going in. There's expectations. And all 10 of these bridesmaids, they're all invited. They understand the expectations. They all know the groom's coming. They all come with their lamp, and they all fall asleep. But there's three differences between the two sets of bridesmaids. The first difference is some are wise. Some are wise. What is wisdom? Is it something we're born with? Is it a gift we're given? You know, if you follow down this passage in Matthew, the story that comes right after it is a story about someone who gives very uneven gifts. In fact, he gives 10 times the amount to one servant that he gives to the other. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend, and her name was Shireen, and she was just inherently beautiful. No makeup, didn't matter. And I remember more than once we would be out together. One time we were at the mall, and a total stranger came up to us and said, I work for a modeling agency. Here is my card. If you ever are interested in getting in the business, you just call me and I'll get you started right away. And I stood there and I said, hi, I'm Julie. And they never gave me a card. Or I have a brother and he is just inherently smart. And he used to, as a kid, he used to taunt me, as older brothers sometimes do, and he would say, I'm smarter than you at anything you can even mention, so there's really no point to your life. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? And the frustrating thing is I would try and come up with something that I knew more than him about, and I couldn't because he was just inherently smart. Some people have just been given things. But wisdom isn't one of those things. In the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom, and it gives us a picture of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says this, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. And wisdom is described as a woman calling out to anyone who will listen. They mentioned the gate. The gate was a place of business, the place of decisions. It's a picture that says, at every juncture in your life, the voice of truth is calling out to us. We don't have to be inherently anything. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to have a good family background. We can choose to listen. You know, and we don't even necessarily have to have a good track record with wisdom. The book of James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't have wisdom, if you haven't been wise, you can ask and God will give it to you. Wisdom is available to everyone, but not everyone chooses it. Five are wise, five are foolish. And we're to understand, it's not that they're inherently foolish as if there's nothing they can do about it. They're foolish because they ignore the simple, wise choice presented to them. And it isn't that they're bad people. These aren't criminals. These are people who are excited about the feast. They know the bridegroom's coming. They've actually gone to work to be at the right place at the right time. But they simply ignore what the bridegroom has asked them to do. They don't do it. Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means if we want to be wise, we have to do what he says. And I thought about that this week and I thought, what is the last thing the Lord asked me to do or stop doing? What's the last thing the Lord asked you to do? Is it to make something right with someone or stop doing something that's bad for your heart? Have you done it? Are you someone who obeys the voice of the Lord? Because that's what separates the wise from the foolish here. And really, this decision they make is what sets the trajectory for the whole parable. Some are wise. And the second distinction is that some of them have oil with them. It says in verse 3, says, the foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And to understand this picture, we need to have kind of an image in our mind of what these lamps were like. They were like a cup that had a wick that would go in them, that would float in pitch or oil as the fuel. And of course, when there's no electricity, these things get used lots of the time. And so there could be a little bit of oil residue from the last time they were used on that wick, so they could light up. But without any fuel, they're only going to last for a second. And we need to understand, it's not that they didn't bring enough oil and they just misjudged. It clearly says in verse 3, they did not take any oil with them. This is their whole job. They have one job to do. How could they miss the most important thing? And I remembered back as I was looking at this story, I remember back to the last time I was a bridesmaid. It was for a family wedding down in Oregon, and Jordan and I were both a part of the wedding. He is a groomsman. And I had the dress, I had all my stuff, and we were flying out the next day. And I went to start packing, and I went and got my passport. And I looked at it. And it was expired. What do you do? I called Jordan. And you'll be glad to know he was very nice about it. And he came home right away and we packed our bags and we headed to Calgary right away. And I slept there overnight and first thing in the morning headed off to the Harry Hayes building. And I'm sure there is someone else in this room who has had to do this before, I hope. So at the Harry Hayes building, that's Service Canada, you go and you stand there in a line. It could be all day. And you wait. And you wait for that clerk that you're going to get. And you beg this clerk to have mercy on your stupidity, that they would move your passport to the front of the line. And then you pay them a lot of money. And you wait. And while I waited, I had the time to call my mother-in-law and say, you won't be needing to pick us up at the airport in a few hours. Sorry. And they got me my passport. And we drove 14 hours through the night, made it there. The bride didn't even need to know. It was wonderful. And why do I tell you that story? I tell you it because I know what it is to be a forgetful bridesmaid. And I have every grace for forgetfulness. But this isn't forgetfulness. It's foolishness. And it's as if I would have looked at that passport, saw the expiration date, and just said, oh, well, maybe they won't care. And I went on about the rest of my day and went off to sleep that night unconcerned. That's the picture here. They're unconcerned. And Jewish bridesmaid wouldn't do this. That's what makes Jesus' story so good. His listeners aren't here feeling sorry for these women. They're sitting there picturing them sleeping, holding their empty cup, thinking, why did they bother going to all that work in the first place? They know he's coming. They showed up. They've got the right outward form, the right equipment. But without oil, it's useless. Jesus is saying that people can know the right things. They can show up at the right places week after week. They can have the right equipment, carry a Bible, maybe even read it sometimes, have a gold cross around their neck. All the visible signs are there. But the cup is empty. They look the part. You can't tell the difference. But there's no oil. And they've ignored the most important thing. The one thing that really matters. What's the oil? Some people will say the oil is good works. And we just need to do enough good works to be able to get into the feast. But that's not the gospel. This fall, we've been going through Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read you just two verses. Ephesians 2, verse 5 to 7 says this. It says, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It's not about works. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. There's a key preposition in that phrase. What's a preposition? A preposition is a position word. Beneath, under, around. The key preposition here is with Christ. It's the same in our story. They don't get in because of their good, shiny deeds when they show up to the house. They get in because they've come with the one thing they needed, the presence of Jesus. He's the oil. In the book of Matthew, Matthew's so clear on this. Matthew starts out his gospel and he introduces us to a name that we call Jesus, usually around Christmas time. Emmanuel means God with us. Hopeless people living in darkness. And then God comes and he walks with them and he talks with them and it changes everything. And we're still singing about it 2,000 years later. And at the end of Matthew's book, the disciples are nervous. They know Jesus is leaving and they're not quite sure what to expect. And Matthew says it to us this way. He says, Jesus tells them, be sure of this. I am with you always. I will leave you my presence. It's a position that changes everything. And we see it here in verse 10. We're told the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. They go in with him. They're in his presence forever. They're simply continuing in the position that they've been in as they got ready. That's what heaven is. It's to be with him forever. And sometimes I've heard people say, you know, when I get to the pearly gates, I'll choose him then. And yet I wonder that if a person chooses to live every day here in this life without him, without seeking his guidance, without his hope, without his presence in their life, what makes them think they're going to choose him then? In 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, we're told that's what hell is. Hell is the forever existence of being without his presence. And at some point, we will live with the position we've chosen. Problem is, we don't know when that point will come. And maybe someone is here in the room, and maybe you come here because your spouse wants you to come here and you honor them and you come. Or maybe you're a young person and you come with your parents and you know some of the stuff about it, but you know in your heart that you are not all in. You know that he is not the king of your life. The thing in this story is that the oil can't be shared. We are each eternally responsible for what we do with the voice of truth as it calls out to us. And if he calls out to you today, say yes to him. You can say yes today. He's already paid the price. He's purchased us with his blood on the cross, and all we need to do is say, would you forgive me for walking my own way? Would you fill the empty cup of my life? God, I want your presence with me. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're never going to mess up, but it means you will be ready to face whatever comes, come what may. Come sickness, come hardship, come trial, come war. He will be with you from here until eternity. Third difference is that some of them light the way. There's five bridesmaids and sleep wasn't a problem for them. They could rest, assured, confident that the oil was enough and that when the time came for them to shine, they had what they needed. And that's the job of a bridesmaid, to light the way, to share the light in the community, to let them know the feast is happening. And I was reminded about 10 years ago, maybe a little more, Jordan and I, we were in a Middle Eastern country and we were at a kind of marketplace and there were these dresses and I thought they were so great and I was trying to buy one and it's a barter culture and Jordan was really getting into the bartering thing. And he was trying to work them down so I could get this dress. And the problem was he kept offending people, going too low. And so we'd have to go to a different stand. The dresses were like $12. And I was like, let's just pay. It doesn't matter. So anyway, we were turning the corner, trying to find a new sales stand. And as we came around the corner, there was just a sea of people bowing down. And it was a call to prayer. Muslim call to prayer. And we couldn't keep walking because there were just people bowing everywhere. And so we turned to go back, and behind us, there were people bowing everywhere. And we had to just stand and wait. And as we stood there, and since then, when I thought of it, I remember thinking, I wonder if for some of those people, that was the only time in their life when they will be in the presence of a Christian. Because for a third of our world, they don't know. They don't have churches. They don't have Bibles. They're not bridesmaids. They have no way of knowing there's going to be a feast unless we light the way. And that's why we're a missionary church. That's why we do the Global Compassion Campaign. That's why we give money into places where the church is persecuted so that we can help people shine the light so they can know. And yet we've been placed here in Central Alberta. Our job is to shine the light here. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, Pastor Dan mentioned someone named Ron Pierce. Ron Pierce is one of our partners, and he was giving an update on what he sees across Canada, that he doesn't see any evidence of revival. Said it's the opposite. If you look at statistics in Red Deer, it's the same. And we can look at our community and wonder, why are people not drawn to church? Why are things getting darker? We can point to our culture, or we're so sexualized, or we can point to our politics. But when things are getting darker, the problem is not a darkness problem. The problem is a light problem. And our job is to be the light, to shine the light to our community so they can know. Five of the bridesmaids do it. They do their job, and they don't do it out of guilt, like I have bought some bridesmaids out of guilt and obligation. They do it because they understand how great the feast is going to be. You think Jesus could have described his return in any number of ways. He uses a seven-day party. And I thought about that this week, and I thought, if the same God who hangs the stars in the sky, the same God who paints a sunrise and sunset, the same God who's given us our taste buds and created all of the tastes that light them up, he's made all our pleasure senses and music and mountains and everything that is to be delighted in. If that God says he's throwing a party, I think it's worth it for you and I to take some time to ask and say, is there anyone in my life that I need to invite? Who do you need me to invite, Lord? And maybe you don't know how to invite. You know, a simple way to start would be invite them to Christmas Eve. There's actually invitation cards out in the foyer. You can get them online. It's just got the details of the service options. Invite them to Christmas Eve. Say, would you come with me? Or maybe you've got someone in your life and they couldn't come to Christmas Eve, or they wouldn't. Maybe they live somewhere else, and maybe you know that lighting the way for them means you lighting the way with your life and how you live. How do we do that? I think we do it by remembering that he's the oil in our cup. And we keep our cup filled with his presence. Because he's not going to fill us up and then not give us opportunities to shine the light. He's placed us on our exact streets, in our exact jobs. He has us with the exact people that he wants us to shine the light for. The question is if we're going to be willing to shine our light this week, whenever he might ask. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us. Thank you that you give us purposeful ways to be involved in your work. And we ask you, Lord, that today, as you speak to us, that we would hear you and we would obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.